Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. The message this week is titled, Worry and Anxiety. Thank you to Amy, Mike, Rhonda, Marie, and Don for being part of the video. The scripture reading is 1 Samuel 30, verse 6.
Good morning. I want to invite you to come on in if you're out in the lobby to find a seat. We're going to get started. I want to welcome you here this morning. Happy birthday this week to Renee and to Peter. July 10th, there is an open house, online virtual open house for the 50th anniversary of Fred and Suzanne. The link to that is going to be on the Bramley Church of Christ website if you are interested in joining them for that. We have a thank you note from Barbara. Dear church family, it is difficult to put into words how much your care and support has meant to me over the last month, not only over the last month or so, but also over the last almost 2 years. Prayers, phone calls, flowers, gentle touches, and enveloping hugs have all connected me to some of the people I care about most deeply. It is amazing how the effect of one act of care and support can last. Thank you. Love and blessings, Barbara. I think it's amazing that in these last 2 years, that is still a note that can be written. So it is a testament to the community that we are and that we are to one another. I would also like to thank anybody who brought food yesterday to come and support at Gloria's Memorial. There are some dishes left in the fellowship hall and kitchen. If you didn't get your dishes back yesterday, please pick those up. Let's pray as we begin. Dear God, I thank you for this community, and I thank you for the community of Beamsville that we serve. God, I thank you for the people who are gathered here and the people who are gathered online, that we can connect as a community, that we can find new and different ways to be your people. God, you are a great creator. Create in us new things. In your name, amen.
Good morning, church. Before I start, I didn't get a chance to talk to Amy and Adam. I just got here myself. So this morning on Facebook, I learned that a college friend that I went to school with, she went to Nebraska youth camp with her two young kids. Now, remember, I went to college 7 years later, so I was 7 years older than most of my college friends. They never let me forget that, but... She went to take the camp to the local Christian camp, which is run by the church down there. And her husband just stayed home to go to work, but he usually texts his wife every day. And for 2 or 3 days, he didn't get a text, but she was so busy at camp, she didn't have time to think about it. So finally on the third day, she called the local small town police just to do a welfare check. And sure enough, he was laying on the couch and he had been deceased. Now, he wasn't even 50 years old. So I just found that out this morning. My college friend is really crushed. Also, where I go to every summer, well, not the last 3 summers, but I went to Iowa, and I've known this minister of the Church of Christ down there for over 30 years. Like since the 90s, he'd come every time I showed up. He said, "Okay, you're gonna, you know how small churches are. Can you preach? Okay, you're preaching. Give them a break, right?" So I got some of my student preaching done in Harlan Church of Christ. Well, he retired, and at the start of May of this year, and he immediately moved to Kentucky to be nearer to his wife's side of the family because she had pretty much sacrificed her whole life so he could do the ministry of the Lord's work. And then he was sick. He just wasn't feeling well, went to the hospital in Kentucky and was diagnosed with cancer. And that's to the point where they've put him on chemotherapy right away. And they've given them, they said, if it all goes well, most 2 years. So that's pretty disheartening and crushing when, you know, you're just at the point of enjoying a retirement. And so it's devastating. So When I go to Iowa, I've been informed that we're actually going to leave after a day or two and go to Kentucky, drive to Kentucky to, so I can spend a day or two with him. So I'm saying this because I promised I would bring them up in prayer today, and I'm going to do that. I didn't get a chance to share that with Amy, but so if you don't mind bowing with me in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your greatness. We know that you're a compassionate God. We know that you know our hearts, and you know your servants, and you know your people. And when things are tough, Lord, we know you're there. And we ask in a special, powerful way that you be with us. My friend Tanya and her two young kids as they suffered the devastating loss of a dad, a husband, and the small church over in Nebraska that's grieving the loss of a man that did so much. And Father, I ask you to be with Roy North, who has mentored me in my young years, college years, and helped gave me a chance to spread my wings in the faith and down in Iowa. And he's going through a difficult future, but he knows where his promise lies, and his trust is in you. Father, please be with all these people and the people that surround them and the churches that support them. Thank you, God, that we're a church that we can pray no matter what country we're in. It doesn't matter to you. We're all one big family in Christ Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Michael, for that meaningful hymn. It fits in beautifully for today's talk. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 26, starting verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "This very night, all of you will run away and leave me, for the scripture says, 'God will kill the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I'm raised to life, I will go to Galilee ahead of you." Peter spoke up and said, "Jesus, I will never leave you, even though all the rest do." Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you that before the rooster crows tonight, you will say three times that you do not know me." Peter answered, "I will never say that, even if I have to die with you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. And then we jump over one page. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard when one of the high priest's servants' women came to him and said, "You too are with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it in front of them all. "I don't know what you are talking about," he answered, and went on out to the entrance of the courtyard. Another servant woman saw him and said to the men there, "He was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it and answered, "I swear that I don't know that man." After a little while, the man standing there came to Peter. "Of course you are one of them," they said. "After all, the way you speak gives you away." Then Peter said, "I swear that I'm telling the truth. May God punish me if I am not. I do not know that man." Just then, the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had told him. "Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you do not know me." He went out and wept bitterly. The disciples underestimated the power of fear when they said, "I will not deny you." And thinking that because of our convictions, we can be faithful enough to independently maintain our relationship with Jesus is the same kind of arrogance and pride that Peter had when he said, "I will not deny you." If our faithfulness to Christ was the criteria for maintaining our salvation, we would all be in big trouble. We all live out our faith inconsistently. Our salvation does not rely on us being totally faithful to God, but on Him being totally faithful to us. And I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 1:29 to 31. No one can boast in God's presence. but God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus through his death, and God has made Christ to be our wisdom. By him we are put right with God. We become God's holy people and are set free. So then, as the scripture says, whoever wants to boast must boast of what the Lord has done. And today we're here to boast about what the Lord has done. And when we take the bread and when we take the cup, we boast about what the Lord has done, not about what we have done. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for sending Christ and sending him into our lives. And thank you that no matter how horrible we are or how horrible our sins have been or whatever we have done, that you are there with forgiveness and that you died for us so that we could be forgiven for those sins. And we pray that as we take the bread and as we fill the cup, and as we take the cup, that you will continually fill us with your spirit, and that we may grow to be more like you, but that we will always be thankful for what you have done, knowing how weak we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. The reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord, his God.
I don't know about you, but as I get older, I'm only 58, I know. You laugh at me, but I'm getting stressed, I worry. And of course, I'm in the pandemic, and on top of everything, the global stress the last 3 years between pandemic and war and your own personal stress, in my case, my eyes. I always go back to songs like these, the next two, because when you're anxious or worried or distressed, you can rely on these songs because they contain the very promises of God written by men years ago who went through the same type of trials that we go through today. It's no different. You know, men have always go through trials, and we're no different, but we have God as our Savior and as our rock of our salvation. And I'm looking forward to Don's message because that's what his message is on, and it's vital to our lives. And words of comfort, words of peace, words of strength.
Thank you, Mike. Good morning, everyone. I want to express my deep appreciation for so many of you who were here yesterday. On behalf of Jim and his family, and Gloria and her family, the outpouring of love was so profound, and it's really a testimony to the fellowship and the family that we have. And thank you for all who worked in the kitchen. And it was a lot of work, but it was worth it, just having everyone gather yesterday. I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about worry and anxiety, which seems appropriate when Gloria was at a difficult time in her life, and her family and friends were worrying and were anxious and upset. The only person who wasn't was Gloria. She was at peace. She was okay. She was ready. And may we all have that faith that she demonstrated. I came across this article that I thought was somewhat comical, and I hope you'll enjoy it. It's called The Professional Worrier. the professional worrier, goes this way. I have a mountain of credit card debt, one man told the other. I've lost my job. My car is being repossessed, and our house is in foreclosure, but I'm not worried about it. Not worried about it, exclaimed his friend. Nope, I've hired a professional worrier. He does all my worrying for me, and that way I don't have to think about it. That's fantastic. How much does your professional worrier charge for his services? The man replied, $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year? Where are you going to get that kind of money? He said, I don't know, came the reply, but that's his worry, not mine. So I think for all of us, there are some times when we do worry. But we have a professional worrier. He takes care of that worry. It's God our Father. And when you look at some of the stories in the life of Jesus in the scriptures, you want to say, how could he be at such peace with all of this turmoil going around in life? Well, I just want to spend a couple of minutes today. I hope it will be helpful to you. And be personal. You don't have to share it with anyone else. Maybe some things that will be said will bring back some memories that aren't so pleasant, but at the same time, hey, you're here and you're with us. Do you remember times in your life when you just could not sleep or eat because of worry and the anxiety was so overwhelming? Prayer is essential when worry and anxiety overwhelm us, and it can. I suppose all of us have gone through times of great stress. Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Overwhelming emotional distress. And I think it's important that the Bible says this. Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was also a man in the flesh. And he was overwhelmed sometimes. His emotions were overwhelmed. Sweating drops of blood. He knew what he was going to go through. So when someone says, with good intentions, and maybe this has happened to you, just give your stress and anxiety to God. Well, that's good. But it's easier said than done. Amen? I remember a very personal situation with one of our daughters. This goes back a number of years. But she was suffering with horrific internal pain. And I mean that. I can't recall how many physicians she went to for relief. So many. I tried to list them all and I couldn't. No pain pills, even morphine would touch the pain. And the doctors were stumped. They could not figure out what was wrong with this very young woman. And I remember just holding her and just in pain, holding her. X-rays, pills, specialist after specialist after specialist. No one could give an answer for relief of pain. Have a shot of morphine every once in a while. That would last for a bit, and then the pain would come back. What made it even worse was when people started commenting that maybe it was psychological, that maybe she just needs a psychiatrist. But we know our daughter well enough that we knew that was not the case. There were so many sleepless nights, so many nights we were back at the hospital and nothing was working. Then one night, as she was in agony and back in the emergency room, by now we knew the routine, the shot of powerful pain relief that would soothe her until it would start again the next day. But a physician that overheard a couple of doctors talking, and immediately this doctor said, "It seems to me that it's an obvious problem. Has anybody ever checked her gallbladder?" And I said, "I think so, because we've been here so many times." He said, "Would you mind if I just examined this?" God's timing couldn't be better. I said, "I don't mind at all." And she was happy to find out that it was her gallbladder. And no doctor had ever thought about it. No test ever demonstrated it. And all of a sudden, that was the answer. 2 days later, surgery. About a month later, we got our daughter back. Happy and healthy. It would be easy for me to stand up here and tell you, "You know, we weren't worried about anything. We knew God was going to take care of it. No problem. We could sleep like babies. No. When you're so connected to your loved one, you would gladly take their pain, right? And that's what Jesus does for us. Give your worry to me. Let me take the worry." And if we could just remember the fact that God says, "I know there are difficult times in life. In this world, you will have trouble. But I've overcome the world, and I'm going to be with you, even in your pain." But it's easy for all of us to say, "Don't worry." It's easy to say, "Don't worry." But when people go to the grocery store to buy food for the family, and literally standing in sweat in the aisle as they go to check out because they're not sure there's going to be enough money to pay for those groceries. This happens to people every day. It's easy to say, "Don't worry." Yeah, but how do I feed my family? It's easy to say, "Don't worry," when you're not sure if your husband or wife are going to be leaving because things have been so rocky. It's easy to say, "Don't worry." It's easy to say, "Have a happy retirement after many, many years of work." But the person knows there's no pension, there's no money set aside, the mortgage still isn't paid, and it's a mandatory retirement. It's easy to say, "Congratulations." And the person goes, "What? What?" What I'm trying to say this morning is, it's not an exception that people worry. So, like always, I turn to the scriptures, and I'd like us to go on a brief scriptural journey today that may help us noticing what Jesus said and other people said about worry. And again, remembering, it's very, very personal. This is how they dealt with it, and how are we dealing with it? Because I know for sure, whether there's a person here or not, but I know that this sermon will go out to many people around the world. And I know that there are people who will say, "Somebody at least said anxiety and worry is a reality." There's a family somewhere, India, England, someplace, who have a lot of children and there's no food. What do I do about that? There's children who want to go to school, and the parents want them to go to school, but somehow they can't go to school. What do I do with that? There are children in pain, physical pain, and they don't have answers medically for it. Doctors see this all the time. Anxiety is a reality in life, but so is Jesus. And I want to just share some of these scriptures with you today. And I know that many of these scriptures regarding worry and stress, you've read many times. How about this one? Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. And to me, it's an amazing passage of scripture where Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And then Jesus asked the question, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes?" Well, some of us don't worry about clothes. "See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith." And I know that we have faith in God, but there are times when faith is not easy, because time passes and we wonder, how is this going to be resolved? And time goes by and time goes by and time goes by, and it doesn't seem to be resolved until one day, often unexpectedly, it's like, oh yeah, I'm not worried about that anymore. Why was I not sleeping and not eating properly? What happened? And there was just something about time where things began to work out. Oftentimes, it doesn't work out any way we thought it was going to work out, but it works out. And maybe God wants us to go in this direction or that direction. But there's peace that finally comes. So there are scriptures. Each day has enough trouble of its own, so we take it one day at a time. But let's go back to the Psalms. Way back in history, how did people deal with this worry? In Psalm 3, and try to put yourself in these scriptures, listen to this. You'll get the stress part right away. "Lord, how many are my foes? How many are my enemies? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will never deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. If I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear," listen to this, "though tens of thousands assail me on every side." Tens of thousands of enemies. "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God." Interesting are these next words. "Strike all my enemies on the jaw." Doesn't sound like something a Christian should say. "From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." Or Psalm 37, 1 through 8. This is a word that we don't hear very often. When I was younger, I heard it often. I guess I'm getting older. And it's the word fret. Don't fret. How many people have heard that word used? Yeah, don't worry. Don't fret about it. Don't keep talking about it all the time. "Do not fret because of those who are evil or envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. But do this. trust in the Lord. Number two, do good. Trust in the Lord and just do good. Do good things. Say good things. It's easier said than done when all the pressure's coming in. But remember who lives in us. God lives right here. Jesus right here. The Holy Spirit right here. And what was their promise? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always with me. So do not fret. And then these important words. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their wicked ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath, do not fret. And then this wonderful passage in Psalm 91, 14 and 15. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. Or Proverbs 12, 25, and we've all been there. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, one of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible, but tough to put it into practice. Do not be anxious about, anybody know what comes next? Anything? Do not be anxious about anything, really. But in every situation, by prayer and petition. You know what petition means. It's on your knees begging. Petition. I'm asking. I'm praying. I'm on my knees. I'm pouring out. We know what it is to pray, as it were, drops of sweat or of blood when it's so overwhelmingly, powerfully anxious. Jesus is there. And Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it will transcend all our understanding. It affects our heart. It affects our mind in a positive way in Christ Jesus. And Peter, when he writes his book, Peter knew something about anxiety. He said, cast all your anxiety on the Lord because the Lord cares for you. And I think that's a good thing to remember. I think all of us say, if somebody were to ask you, does God love you? Yeah. Do you know he also cares for you? Well, what does that mean? He's caring for you. You know what it's like to be in charge of some children where you have to take care of them? You care for them. You don't want them to be hurt. You keep them safe. You feed them. You hug them. You love them. You change their diapers when it needs to be. You take care of them. He cares for us. And so when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and to admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to warn those who are idle and who are always disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone and make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Then these words, Rejoice always. That's a tough one. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm going to wrap up now. Singing. Children love to sing. Have you ever noticed sometimes a child could be sitting on the floor playing with this toy and playing with that toy, and they're singing. They're just singing. And sometimes you see someone outside who really loves being in the garden, and they're working away in the garden, and you often hear them humming or singing. God hears those words. He created singing. And I think that one day, when we see God face to face, there's going to be a heavenly choir that'll just blow our socks off. The singing and the joy, the relaxing, the comfort, the soothing. And we'll realize there is no worry. We don't need to be anxious about anything. So in Psalm 150, you can picture this praise of the Lord. Back in the Old Testament when the sanctuary was built, listen to these words. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel. Praise him with dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And in conclusion, as Paul said, and now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.
You can stay standing. We're going to close in prayer from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake in their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. Scripture quotations marked GNT are from the Good News Translation in today's English version, second edition, copyright 1992 by American Bible Society. Used by permission. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.